Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org. So a couple of years ago, in the middle of the COVID lockdown, Netflix released a documentary, and it was called The Last Dance. Some of you might remember it. People sat in their homes all around the nation captivated by this ESPN documentary because they didn't have anything else to do. The Last Dance was a documentary about the Chicago Bulls. And not about the Chicago Bulls of today, they're pretty garbage. But the vintage Bulls, you know, with Jordan and Pippen and Rodman and all those guys. The documentary was unique. It focused in on one specific season, the 1997 to 1998 season, which they called as a team and as a fan base, The Last Dance. This was the season that completed the second three-peat of championships for the Bulls in the 90s. But before the season began, the Bulls recognized that there was something different about this season. They recognized that there was a lot of talk going on, a lot of rumors going on, that this might be their last chance to win an NBA championship together. Rodman's contract was ending. Pippen was growing unhappy in his role and with his contract. There were rumors of Jordan's second retirement. The team and their fans, they came to realize that this truly would be the last dance. If you watch the documentary, you know that this season would come with a ton of internal difficulties. It would come with, obviously, Pippen's injury that he had to start the season. And then his almost refusal to come back because he was being underpaid. Rodman was continuing on in his, you know, his unpredictable behavior, taking one-day trips and that kind of thing. There were points in this season that made the team feel like they had no hope of winning the championship. But oddly enough, The Last Dance paints a fairly accurate picture for us of the book of Jude. Here in the book of Jude, which is, as Pastor Jared pointed out earlier, this is a book that nobody talks about, but it's toward the end, right before Revelation. It's the second to last book in our Bible. You see, the book of Jude was about a church. Jude was addressing a church that felt that they were living in the end times. Jesus had been crucified, raised, and ascended into heaven, and he promised that he would return soon. The believers to whom Jude was writing were dealing with some internal issues, kind of like the Bulls were. False teachers had come into the church. They'd gotten into positions of leadership, and they had taught the people that they didn't have to be held to any moral standard at all. They were living in unapologetic sexual immorality, and this was tearing the church to pieces. But in this letter, Jude spends time explaining to the people that they shouldn't be caught off guard. They shouldn't be surprised. You know, in the Old Testament, if you look at the Old Testament, you see the prophets of old discussing how, in the end times, this is how people would live. People would live in darkness. They live in disobedience. They live in rebellion to God. And sadly, the church isn't an exception to this. It's been foretold by Jesus and by the apostles that within the church, there's going to be false teaching and division. We're living in the end times today. If you read the New Testament, you can kind of make the argument that the end times began when Jesus ascended into heaven, and they'll come to an end when he returns visibly to make all things right. The last 2,000 years have been, in one sense, the end times. Let's look at our text this morning and see how Jude describes the end times. He says this starting in verse 17, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit." Does this not paint a picture of our world today? Are there not people who reject the message of the gospel that live in our very own community? Are there not people living in open, rebellious sin, following their ungodly passions? Are there not people who don't fear God and who don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of them? And when you look at the church, I'm not talking about Riverside, but the capital C church, the global church, do you not see division? Do you not see false teaching? Do you not see, a church that doesn't look like the church that we're commanded to be in Scripture? These are the times we're living in, brothers and sisters. It's a dark, dark world. But in the midst of this, Jude calls us to remember that this is old news. We shouldn't be caught off guard by this. This should be something we know and we expect. After reading these verses, we should be forced to ask ourselves the question, though, how do we live faithfully in these end times? How do we live in obedience to Christ? How do we act as the church in these dark days, as we read out the rest of Jude's letter, I believe he gives us three instructions for living in the last days. The first instruction he gives us is to keep watch over your faith. Look in your Bibles at verses 20 and 21 of Jude. It says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." If you look at the beginning of this verse, you see a conjunction. I'm about to give you all a little grammar lesson. The conjunction is but. It says, "But you, beloved." He's starting a new argument here. He's transitioning from discussing prophecies in the Old Testament, prophecies made by the apostles, and now he's going to give specific instructions to the believers of this church on how to live in light of these prophecies. When we look at these verses, we can see that the main instruction Jude gives is to keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, hear me when I say this. Jude isn't giving us this instruction so that we might be fearful of doing anything to cause us to lose the love of God. In fact, Romans 8:39 tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can't lose our salvation. That's not what Jude's saying here. One writer explains that what Jude is telling us is to keep watchful care of our faith. He's telling us to constantly evaluate and ask ourselves, how is my walk with Christ? Where is my relationship with the Lord at? Am I watching over it? And is it healthy? He's giving the same command that Paul gives to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, when he tells Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. We're supposed to keep watch on ourselves. Now, if you look again at these verses in Jude, Jude gives us specific markers to check for that indicate whether our faith is in a good condition or not. They're practical things that we must do in order to have a healthy relationship with Jesus. Look again at verse 20. It says this, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. The first marker, as we keep watch over our faith, is that it's being built up. Our faith needs to be built up. So let's take a quick spiritual inventory this morning. I want you to look in for a second. I want you to be introspective just for a second. Are you growing? Is your faith being built up? Now, when I use this lingo, our mind should go to the spiritual disciplines. You know, building up our faith directly correlates to our obedience to follow the spiritual disciplines. How's your Bible reading? How's your Bible memorization and meditation? Are you praying? Are you fasting? Are you in communion, in community with the saints? Are these rhythms and routines in your life? I'll say this, friends, if these aren't rhythms in our lives, we'll be swept away by this pagan culture of the last days. I challenge you, examine yourself and ask yourselves these tough questions this morning. Are you building yourself up in the faith? You know, when Jude says building up your faith, he's giving us the analogy of a temple or of a house. Has anybody in here ever built a house before? You know, when I was growing up with my family, we built two houses during my childhood. And I remember every day during the building process, after school, my mom would want to take us by the house to see what they'd been doing that day. Most of the time, there was no change whatsoever. We'd get out of the car and we'd walk in the house. We'd try to see what the builders had been doing, and nothing had been going on. And, you know, we'd have to ask ourselves, you know, are they doing anything? Are they even working on our house? Like, what are we paying them for? But this can be like our faith in some ways. You know, sometimes our faith is the same way. We're supposed to be building our faith up. But there are times where we're stuck and we're stagnant. We're not doing anything. And maybe that's you today. You know, I'm not condemning you. I'm not shaming you this morning. But I want to encourage you and urge you this morning to reignite that flame. Commit this week to, you know, returning to those spiritual disciplines that you've forsaken. Get back to seeking Christ and making him priority in your life. The latter half of verse 20 gives us another marker that we can use as we keep watch over our faith. It says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you what some commentators say. They'll say that we're talking about speaking in tongues here. And I know I can speak for all of us Baptists and that we hope dearly that this isn't what it's talking about. We don't like speaking in tongues. I don't actually believe it's talking about speaking in tongues, to be clear here. One commentator wrote this about this phrase, and I agree with him here. He says, praying in the Spirit means we will pray for God's will to be done, not our will. It's simple. It's clear cut. When we pray in the Spirit, our hearts are aligned with the very heart of God. We begin praying in accordance with His desires and His will and not our own. We submit to Him all our selfish ambition and our selfish ways and wants, and we say, okay, Lord, I want what You want. And a wider application can be made of this for our entire lives. Our entire lives should be submitted to the Holy Spirit. Our entire lives should be led and guided by the Holy Spirit of God, not just our prayers. We should submit to Him as our helper and as our comforter. We should depend on Him to help us live the holy lives we are called to live. One thing we must realize, brothers and sisters, is we can do nothing apart from the Holy Spirit of God. One thing I think Jude's doing here is contrasting the false teachers with the believers. As he mentioned earlier, there are false teachers in this church. And you see in verse 19, look at verse 19 in your Bibles real quick. He says, it is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the what? Spirit. They're devoid of the Spirit. He's creating a contrast between people who lack the Spirit and people who are filled with the Spirit and how they should live. The Spirit wasn't within these false teachers. They were unable to have a faith that was growing and being built up. So that's the second marker to see if you're keeping yourself in the love of God. Are you praying and living in the Holy Spirit? The third marker we see for us in this passage is the command in verse 21 to be waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. As we keep watch over our faith, we need to ask ourselves if we are living every day in expectation for the return of Christ. I made the statement earlier that we're living in the end times. However, as we read text in the New Testament, we see that the early church thought they were living in the end times also. They believed that Jesus could come back any minute, any second. And that's very different from what we see as a church today. But the thing is, this hasn't changed. Jesus can still come back any minute, any second. He could come back right now, for all we know. But the early church lived with this expectation in the forefronts of their minds. Because of this, they were desperate about living out their faith, sharing the gospel, striving for holiness. And this is what led to the rapid growth and expansion of the church that we see in the book of Acts. This is a completely different mindset than what we have today, as I said a second ago. What would it look like if we simply lived out this reality? That Jesus could come back at any time, any moment. If we were desperate about telling everyone we knew about Jesus, so that when He does return, they won't have to face His judgment. They won't have to face His wrath, because He's coming back as King. Maybe we would see the revival that so many churches that say that they want today. Think about the impact that we could all have if we lived with this in mind. So, the first instruction we find in this text is this: keep watch over your faith. And the three markers we see to test the health of your faith are these. Is your faith being built up? Is it growing? Are you praying and living in the Holy Spirit? And are you living in expectation of the return of Christ? And now, this leads me to the second instruction for living faithfully in the last days. Let's read verses 22 and 23 together. It says this, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the what? Stained by the what? Flesh. There we go. The second instruction for living faithfully in the last days is to protect the faith of others. In these verses, Jude provides the church with guidelines for dealing with those being led astray by these false teachers. However, you find after reading these verses that the most important thing for Jude when dealing with people being led astray is mercy. Between verses 21 and 23, the word mercy is repeated three different times. Here's what we need to learn from this. Because of the mercy we receive from Christ on Judgment Day, we need to show mercy to others who are led astray. We see in verse 21 that we're waiting for the mercy of Christ that we'll enjoy once He returns. But this mercy is not only for our enjoyment. This mercy is for us to show to others. Now, I'm not saying that there's no need for correction. Jude makes it pretty clear that correction needs to take place. He's saying that these people are falling into the fire. They're going into the fire and they need to be snatched out of the fire. There's correction that needs to take place in order for this to happen. Here's when this becomes practical for us. Hear me. We're a church family here at Riverside. Through church membership, we're responsible for one another. We're to protect the faith of our brother and our sister here in the church, which we see within this text. Say we notice a brother or sister being led astray. Maybe it's not by false teaching. Maybe it's through, you know, a sin that you see running rampant in their lives. Maybe they're not coming anymore. You know, it is your responsibility to act on this, as we see in this text. However, the way you do it must be merciful. It must be gracious. It must be gentle. You have the obligation to correct this person for the sake of protecting their faith. But it must be done in such a way that shows you love them. And before we move to our last point, let me make this clear. Our correction of one another must be done out of love. You protect that which you value, right? You know, that goes for your family, your spouse, your kids, your possessions. You protect the things that you love and that you value. There's no place in the body of Christ for correction that doesn't come out of love. That's pretty clear. Correction out of a place of pride or out of a place of a, you know, a desire to pick a fight or out of a desire to be seen or to be praised or to show off your Bible knowledge. That's not what's advocated for in this passage. The correction that's advocated for in this passage is a correction that comes from love. If we love one another, we will protect one another's faith mercifully. So, in order for us to live faithfully in these last days, we must keep watch over our faith and we must protect the faith of others. Look at verse 24 and 25 with me. This is the doxology. This is a beautiful passage of scripture. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be majesty, glory, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. The third thing that Jude teaches us in this text about living faithfully in the last days is to remember that it's Christ who preserves our faith. The last instruction he gives us is to remember that Jesus preserves our faith. Ultimately, brothers and sisters, we're broken human beings. We're flawed and we're imperfect. Sin has affected us and it will continue to affect us in this lifetime. We'll never be able to be perfectly faithful in our lives. But praise be to God, we have a Savior who will preserve our faith. We see in verse 24 that he's able to keep us from stumbling. The kind of stumbling he's speaking of here is a stumbling that leads us to losing our salvation. If you're truly in Christ, you have no need to worry about losing your salvation. If you place your faith in Jesus, he will preserve it. We see that clearly from this text. It doesn't depend on you. Jesus has it. He will preserve your faith. So trust in that today. And maybe some of you here this morning, this sounds foreign to you because you don't have salvation. You don't know what it means to be saved by Jesus. Maybe you thought you can get to heaven just by being a good person or by doing good things. The promise here that it doesn't depend on you, that applies to you too. Jesus came down to earth fully God and fully man. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for you and for me. And he rose from the dead on the third day, defeating sin and defeating death. And if you place your faith in him as your Lord, your Savior, and your treasure, you will be saved. It's not about you doing good things, only faith. We also see in these verses that because Jesus preserves our faith, he will present us to God the Father as blameless on judgment day. Because of his blood shed on the cross, our sins are forgiven. We're beneficiaries of his grace. If you've placed your faith in Christ, judgment day doesn't have to worry you. You're seen as a spotless lamb cleansed by the blood. The reason that Jesus is able to preserve us, though, is because of who he is. And we see that in verse 25. He's God. He is Christ. He is the Messiah. It says, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. That's the God we serve. He has all glory. He has all majesty. He has all dominion and authority. All things are his. All things are from him and through him and to him. That's who he is. That's why he is able to preserve us. So the main point of this morning's sermon is this. The world is growing darker. So we must remain faithful to the Christ who is our hope. When you look around, don't be discouraged. We serve a Savior who has conquered the world. Go out and be salt and light in this dark world. Live faithfully in these last days, which are so dark and disappointing. keep watch over your faith, protect the faith of others, but ultimately remember that it is Christ who preserves your faith. Let's pray together this morning.